Well, turn with me to John chapter 5 as we continue in our series in the Gospel of John. And if I can just remind you, over these past few chapters, we've seen a number of individuals and the conversion accounts of three individuals, how three people came to know the Lord, became Christians, true Christians. Not to mention the disciples back at the very beginning of the gospel and the many people in the city of Samaria. The three individuals have been singled out, and we've been given some or much detail about them. We had Nicodemus in chapter 3, the religious and very Jewish man. And then we had the woman of Samaria, Samaritan, an immoral Samaritan woman. And then we had the nobleman from Capernaum, who sought the help of Christ for his son and then found Christ for himself. And today we come to the man by the pool who first received bodily health before finding Christ in his soul. And in all these four cases, we see the limitations of man, as we shall see with this man by the pool in Bethesda. Limitations like slowness to understand, we saw that, Nicodemus and the woman of Samaria, and in them all, really. And also limitations in the sense of a limited desire for God, wanting bodily help, perhaps more than the help of the heart and the soul. And the body is here for a short time, the soul is for eternity. Yet we seek first, don't we, the help of the body before we think of the heart and the soul. Very short-sighted. Man is very short-sighted when it comes to the important things. But then, with all these people, Christ led them all to see their need of himself, their need of Christ, and their need of salvation in the soul. So we come to this poor man. If I can just run through quickly the events here. This man was lying beside the pool in Bethesda under a colonnade of five porches. There would have been a covering. And not just him, he was beside a great multitude, we are told, a great multitude of impotent folk. In other words, many infirmities. Some were blind, some were lame, some were withered and weak in body. It must have been quite a sight to see this great multitude under the colonnade of the five porches. Why were they there? Why were they in one place? Well, we read here of an unusual place where the waters were stirred and the first to enter the waters would be healed. And it seems the Lord in his grace had allowed such a thing for this particular time. And this poor man had been lying there for a long time, suffering in his infirmity for 38 years, we are told, given some detail about him. For 38 years he had suffered with this problem. We're not told exactly what his infirmity is, but obviously he could not walk. So there was some weakness that meant he could not walk. And for this very reason, it was impossible for him to reach the pool in time. And also, we're told, he had no real friend to help him. There was none to help him. The Savior singles him out and asks him, does he want to be made whole? Now, this man, even though the mighty Savior, the creator of the world, was before him, he didn't realize who was before him. And he still looks to the pool, even though Christ, the mighty creator of this world, was before him. He talks to the pool and says, there's nobody to help me to go to the pool. And then our Savior just cuts across it and just says very suddenly, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And really, quite remarkably, this man did just that. He rose, he took his bed, and he walked. Now we also note our Savior left the place quietly, without anybody noticing, because when the Jews were inquiring of this man, he wasn't able to say who it was. He had no opportunity to speak to Christ. Christ had helped him and had gone out of the place. And so when these Jews were asking or challenging him in a very legalistic way about why you're carrying your bed on the Sabbath day, to them that was a terrible thing, to carry your bed on the Sabbath day. Where they got that from, we don't know. But that was their legalistic approach. And they asked him, who told you to carry your bed on the Sabbath day? And he couldn't tell them because he didn't know it was Jesus that helped him. But later on, we see that Christ found him in the temple. He no doubt had gone to the temple to thank God, I would think. And our Savior found him and then completes the work he started. And he brings him in verse 14, brings to him matters of the heart. Now, not matters of the body, but matters of the heart. And now discovering it was Jesus who had healed him, he goes straight away to these Jews and tells them, now I know who it was that told me and healed me. It was Jesus. And of course, these Jews were of the same type as the Pharisees, it would seem, suddenly connected to them. These Jews were filled with animosity and wanted to kill him. And indeed, wanted not only to kill Christ, but also even to kill him the more, we are told, later on. Because when Christ spoke to them, and they spoke to Christ, and he spoke to them about doing the will of the Father, not only did they hate him because he broke the Sabbath, in their opinion, but also he claimed to be God. And they understood what Christ was speaking about. Sometimes we find that people come to the Bible and try to make out that Christ is not the Son of God. But these Jews understood very clearly what Christ was saying. Christ was saying he was the Son of God, and they hated him for it and wanted to kill him. And once he told them he was the Son of God, in so many words, I wanted to kill him even the more. Just this animosity and hatred, it's really hard to understand logically, isn't it? But we do understand it spiritually. There's something about these things that really touch the nerve with man. The truth bothers him, and so he hates the truth. And man, in essence, is a God-hater and hates the ways of God. And we see it here. Once God begins to manifest himself, particularly in the Son of God, what is the response? Not to love him and to follow him, but to hate him. And without true belief and true conversion, that will be the response of the heart in one way or another. Well, these verses give us a picture of mankind and a picture of Christ and the gospel. And I want to look this morning at a picture of mankind and a picture of Christ and the gospel as seen in this passage. And here we see the picture of mankind, first of all. This man and all those with him under the colonnade with five porches give us a picture of mankind. First of all, a picture of mankind in all its infirmities, all our sicknesses. We read here of the impotent folk, the blind, the halt, and the withered, the lame, that is, those without strength, all kinds of diseases and sicknesses. And it's true, isn't it? We live in a world which has fallen. There are all kinds of sicknesses. And we all carry something, don't we? Some problem, some illness and sickness, some infirmity. And we take medicines, and like these people here, they wanted to be well. And so we, don't we, go to the hospitals, go to the doctors. Our diaries are very often dominated by visits to hospitals and to doctors. And so these people here were desperate to be made well. And there they were. They spent their days beside the pool so that they might be healthy, so that they might be well. We don't doubt it's an important thing. But we note this about our world. It is such a world, isn't it? It's a difficult world. In a world of sicknesses and infirmities. And these things are very much part of our life. Sin has come into this world, and one of the marks of sin are these problems. And we all suffer from them, And we all suffer from these illnesses and sicknesses. But you know, this is also a picture of our spiritual infirmities. I'm of the opinion that many of these descriptions of the blind and the lame are provided in the Bible as allegories, as pictures of our spiritual infirmities. Of course, they're talking about physical infirmities, but they're a picture of a deeper problem and of a more long-term problem, which is the problem of the soul and the heart. And like here, the blind and the lame, man can't see or know God in his heart. He is blind. And like the lame, man cannot walk after God's ways. He is lame. He cannot follow the Lord. And so here we see a pitiful picture, don't we? Not only of the body, but it represents the soul. It's a picture of the struggle and the dismay of mankind. You know, the infirmities. There we are, all together, under the colonnade, by the pool, wanting to be better, not knowing how to be better, both in body and in soul. What a difficult place this world is. You know, you find, don't you, on the media, it portrays everything as a great party, how wonderful life is. And you and I, after a while, know it is a lie of the media. This world is a difficult place. It's a difficult place for the body, and it's a very difficult place for the soul. And here we are in our infirmities. We are halt, we are blind, and we are lame. And we are really to be pitied. Is that how you see mankind, to be pitied? Man tries to portray himself as an advancing creature. No, man is to be pitied and is in a sorrowful condition. And also friendless. Like this man was friendless. Yes, you have friends, you could say, but if you've been in this world for a little while, and if you are discerning in the ways of men, you will know real friends are elusive. Difficult to find real good friends. And in the final analysis, the only one you can truly trust is the Lord. You can't trust yourself, for one thing. You can't trust others. In the end, you'll find the only one you can truly trust is the Lord. And especially when you think of the soul and the matters of the soul, how can anybody help you find God? How can anybody take you to heaven? Now, you might say, a Christian man can help me find the Lord. That is true to a point, but actually more accurate is this. The Christian man takes you to somebody else who can help you. That's what he does. He takes you to Christ. If you think of Pilgrim's Progress, and the picture I often have on our website, and there you have evangelists and Christian. What does evangelists do? He points to the cross. He points to Jesus Christ. And that is what the Christian can do. The Christian can't help you. The Christian can't save you. But the Christian can take you to one who can help you. And that is Jesus Christ. Christ is the only true friend. And thank God he's a friend of sinners. But mark you this. This picture speaks the truth. This man had no friend to help him into the pool. And you have no friend in this world either who can help you. You are friendless. And also, as this man looked to the pool, his hope was in the pool, even though the Savior, the mighty Creator and God of this world in the second person was before him. You think of who was before him. The Creator of all things was before him. And what was he doing? Looking to the pool, saying, I have nobody to help me to go into the pool. Imagine him, the Savior right before him, the mighty Savior, Savior of grace and of power. And there he was looking past the Savior to the pool. That is so typical of us, isn't it? Now I know this pool was for some an opportunity at this time. But you know it's true. In principle, we look to the broken cisterns. We will look to these pools. We will look to these broken cisterns, or rather to the Savior. We will try anything but the Savior, it will seem. And even though the gospel is right before us, what do? Look past him. Look past the Savior and look to other ways to save ourselves and to help ourselves. You know, it's so common, isn't it? You preach the gospel to be saved by faith, and people respond by thinking, I shall be saved by works. And you preach again to be saved by faith, and again they will say, if only I could walk, I could get there. They just don't get it. We are so slow, even though the gospel is right before our eyes, by faith in Christ. And what do? Oh, if only I could walk and find my way to God myself. That is our instinct, our sinful and our proud and our foolish instinct. We will not easily believe in Jesus Christ and follow him, and for many reasons, I'm sure. And then, like this man represents a hopelessness, doesn't he? A hopeless situation. 38 years. I don't know if he was 38 years at the pool or 38 years he was infirmed, and many, many years maybe beside this pool. But anyway, he represents hopelessness. And there was a need of him to get up and walk to the pool. It's the very thing he could not do. And so it is with us. This is a picture of us too. With man, he must obey God. It's the very thing we cannot do. If we are to know God, we need perfect obedience to obey God and his commandments. It's the very thing we can't do. We sin and we break the commandments. We're not keepers of the commandments. We are breakers of the commandments time and time again. We try to get up, we fall, don't we? We have no strength to get up, to keep the commandments. Also, you could say, man must believe in Jesus Christ. But left to himself, indeed, also here, is the very thing he cannot do. The preacher says, believe in Christ. But it's the very thing in your own strength you cannot do. There's a hopelessness here. The theologians speak of a total inability of man. A total inability. Very important to come to these terms, these doctrines of the theologians. They understood a lot. The total depravity of man is one thing. The total inability of man. The hopelessness of the situation. This is a picture of man spiritually. A few more things in this picture of mankind. This man did not know at first who healed him. And often we are confused, aren't we? Most certainly we are confused before we are saved. But even, I would say, there can be periods of confusion after we are saved. And we are slow even then. We've seen examples already of the slowness of men to believe. And also there can be a slowness, even when we are saved, to understand the gospel. And we just need God's help. The truth is this, we are very poor and needy, and we need the Lord to help us and to instruct us, and the Spirit to come to our hearts and make things clear. We are in a position of hopelessness and confusion. And then one more thing regarding this picture of mankind, how true this is, that you find that when men begin to turn to God and believe in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden there's opposition. And how quick we see it here. This man, Christ had come, and there he had been healed by Christ. And how quick these men were to oppose. How quick to find fault with this man. Instead of rejoicing in a remarkable event. Instead they complained of him carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. And it's true, isn't it? When people are converted and saved, all those around you are so quick to find fault. There's something in them, a grievance. In their innermost beings, they're set against you. They're not happy about this. Their hearts are dark, and your heart has known the light, and the darkness hates the light. And so they find all kinds of faults with you, and they surround you and complain about you. And it can even rise to a hatred, into a frenzy very quickly, as it was here. These men were ready to kill Christ. How remarkable. Already, so quickly, one event, to kill him. And even the more when he began to speak. This speaks of the darkness, the realities of the spiritual battle. These things are not just small events. They are significant soul and heart events. And men seem to perceive it. And when somebody is saved and converted, they're angry and they begin to oppose. And they hate with a hatred beyond reason. And if they could, they would kill you. They would. My friends, they would. Mark you my words, they would. It's only the restraint of God that stops them and the circumstances of the country as it may be. They would kill you if they could. But the Lord, if he wants to keep us, he will keep us. And so we have a picture of mankind. What a picture it is. Confusion, hopelessness, sadness, pitiful, but also opposition against the things of God. But here we have a picture of the gospel, and we could despair if that was all. But thank God there's more to say with this gospel of our blessed Savior, how he comes to this world and brings something different. Thank God for that, my friends. Thank God that Christ came into this world and God came with the gospel. What a different note we have here. Praise God for it. And pictured here in this account is a merciful Savior. As he viewed all the people under the colonnade, he had pity on this man. And here's the very essence of the gospel. Yes, it's for the body, but it's more than the body, as we shall see, for the soul as well. He had pity on this man. And so in the big picture, you could say, the Lord God looks down upon mankind under the colonnade, so to speak. And he sends Christ into our midst, doesn't he? That's what he does. Has pity upon us. Isn't that the gospel? The whole of the Bible. This great message of pity and mercy to mankind. Sending Christ into this world. And what happens is this. He draws near some poor soul. And he asks, and maybe this poor soul is you. And he comes to you and says, do you want to be made whole? And then this wonderful divine approach. Approach of mercy and of kindness. And that very note goes out this morning. Do you want to be made whole? The gospel has come from heaven. God has pitied you and has brought you into the hearing of the gospel and is saying to you this morning, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be well? Well, also this picture of Christ here shows what we call sovereign grace. This man did not seek the Savior for the one thing, but Christ sought him in this particular example. Even with those people who actually cry out after Christ, the truth is this, of course, God moved their heart in the first place. But here we have a very clear example of what happens always. It is God who first seeks us, and Christ here seeks this man first. This man was seated there, and Christ goes up to him and seeks him out. He did not seek Christ. He did not call Christ over, come here and help me. But Christ went to him and said, do you want to be made whole? And that is the great truth behind every conversion. It is God who moves first. He is the one. Have you wondered why your soul was stirred? It's because God approached you first and in the secrecy of your heart said, do you want to be made whole? Also, we note here, there were many other people and needy people by the pool. But Christ spoke to this man and not to the others. We can't understand these things, but it's true, isn't it? Maybe others in your family who are unsaved, but God spoke to you. Why you? We don't understand. His sovereign grace and mercy. And calls you to himself and to eternal life. Now you might have all kinds of questions about that. Well, the answer to that question is repent and believe. But this is a truth in the Bible. It is God who has mercy upon you and calls you out of the world. Also in this picture of Christ, we see a powerful Savior. He has power over the body, but also this power over the body is a picture of power over the soul. Christ would say to this man, rise and take up your bed and walk. The words were enough. But also, he can speak to our souls, but not through words, although words are involved, but through the cross and the blood. And it was through the blood and the dying of the cross that Christ has power to save our souls. Christ, I would even say, cannot say to us without the blood and the cross, get up and be saved. Can't do it. It had to be through his death and through his blood. But he has done it. That's the point. He has done it. He has died. His blood has been spilt. And through the blood, he can say to you, get up and walk. For the power of his blood, having sorted your sin and resolved the problem of your sin. And so we see here, Christ suddenly says, rise up, take thy bed and walk. After 38 years in his infirmity, he arises to his feet. We see here almighty power, don't we? You think what's going on here. These miracles of Christ are astounding. You think of somebody who's been in bed for a week, how weak your legs would be. But this man for 38 years had been lame and could not walk. Yet we see him later walking in the temple. No physiotherapy here, if you understand me. This is a remarkable miracle, not only to walk, but to have his limbs restored and to be strong. It's a remarkable miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almighty power, is it not? The power of God and the Creator. We should not be surprised at these things. He is God. The Son of God is showing exactly who he is. He is the Son of God. The reality of these things, how genuine these things are shown in this act. But also through the cross and the blood, you might be lame for 38 years and maybe many more years, but Christ can make you whole. You might be a long time in your unbelief, but Christ can make you whole. There was one man in Tregaron, there was a pastor in Tregaron many years ago, and his name was John. John Jones, I think, Pomprin. Might be not John Jones, but I'll correct that tonight if it's not John Jones. It's a good guess anyway, isn't it? John Jones, Pomprin is the name of the farm, I think. Went to a church outside Tregaron, Rhyw Dywyll. He was known as one of the hard old men of Tregaron, hardened, had resisted the gospel throughout his life. And then in the revival, he was saved in his 70s. And I've spoken to people who remember him on his knees in that chapel and looking at him on his knees, literally on his knees. And the person told me of his shoes and the nails in his shoes and how the floor was wet with his tears, crying to God for thanksgiving, really, that he has saved an old sinner. And so it is, you can be 38 years and 70 years and more, and God can save you in his almighty power. There is a notion, and I understand it, the older you go in life, the harder you get, and the more unlikely it is you shall be saved. Well, maybe you are getting harder. I don't doubt that. But the last part is not true. God can save you in your old age. Most definitely, it's almighty power. He can save old people and hardened old sinners as well, such as the power of the gospel. But you see, we have a picture of the gospel so far, but what happens now, we see in this passage, we go beyond the picture, now we come to the actual gospel, as Christ meets him in the temple. He seeks him out and finds him in the temple, and there is unfinished business, you could say. The body has been made whole, now Christ is dealing with his soul and in his heart there in verse 14. And he tells him to sin no more. And he's speaking to his heart, isn't he? This is not the body. This is the heart now. Sin no more, he says to you, unless something much worse happens to you. Now you've been made whole, sin no more, unless something worse happens to you. And there we might wonder, what's going on here? Well, we know that Christ must have told him, I am Jesus. Because this man went and told the Jews that Jesus saved me. So there must have been a conversation here. And this man came to faith in Christ. I think at this point, somewhere at this point. Not sure where, but we see here repentance and faith. We see sanctification and confession of Christ. As I said, I'm not sure if this man came to repentance and faith before Christ said to him, sin no more. But if I was pressed to say, what is my opinion? I would say there was a conversation before Christ said, sin no more. this man was already a believer before, I think, Christ said, sin no more. Christ would have spoken to him, he would have believed. And now Christ says to him, sin no more, there in verse 14. Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Well, we see here in these words, at least we see it represented, the problem of sin, and also the need of faith in Jesus Christ. We see in all this account. And those two things must happen. Whenever they happen in your life, they must happen at some point. Repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Christ pinpoints sin as a problem here. And there is that initial experience in conversion where you must see you're a sinner and see that Christ is the Savior of sinners. And you see your need of Christ and you repent. You change your mind. You change your direction. It's a powerful thing. It's more than a feeling. Feelings might be involved, but it's actually a powerful direction, change of direction. Repenting means that, a turning around. And instead of going to the world, now you sorrow about that. But more importantly, you change your direction. And you leave, in principle, a decisive. Yes, we'll mention in a moment the problems of the Christian life. But decisively, you leave that behind, and now you follow Christ. And you leave the world, and you follow Christ. Not the world, but Christ. Very big change. Not the world, but Christ. But then our Savior touches upon an important issue with these words, sin no more. It's an important part of the gospel because it won't do for somebody to say, I believed in Christ, and then continue in sin and continue in worldliness. What is that? What kind of faith and conversion is that? You might think, well, Christ has saved me so I can do what I want. Well, the answer of the Bible to that is, God forbid. That is not true conversion. Do you think God saved you for you to sin freely and liberally? What kind of pure gospel is that? What kind of heaven are we going into? No, that's a nonsense, isn't it? No, very clearly, a mark of genuine conversion is this change. The big thing, of course, is repenting of sin, believing in Christ. And we are right with God. It's true. We are ready for heaven. Nothing can change that if it's true. But then, a mark of this genuine conversion is sin no more. Like our Savior said to the woman caught in adultery, she was forgiven, yes, but he said to her, sin no more, sin no more. This is the lovely Christian gospel. It saves you from your sin, but then little by little, you leave your daily sins behind and you change and you grow in the things of God. Now, let me just touch upon some things here. Was our Savior suggesting here that because of his sin, he was infirmed when Christ said, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Some people say that Christ was saying, it's because you sinned when you were a young man that you became lame. So don't sin now unless a worse thing happens to you. Well, that's not right. And there are many passages in the scriptures that would give us reason to say that that is a wrong conclusion. It is possible, of course, it is possible, but I don't think so, that some youthful recklessness caused his infirmity, became lame. He had a wild career, was wild as a young man. Because of his foolishness and his sinfulness, he had an accident and therefore became lame. That is possible. But more likely, surely, is this. Our Savior was speaking to him spiritually and giving a warning to all that true salvation will lead to sanctification. And if you return to the world, it is a mark you're not truly saved. And in which case, a worse thing will happen to you, which is the judgment of God and everlasting hell. A worse thing will happen to you if you have a mock conversion and then go to live a worldly life. It's a warning for those who say they're Christians but are worldly in their lives. A worse thing will happen to you. Rather get the true gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ and sin no more, so that this worse thing will not happen to you. Let me give you something you've heard before, but I give it in brief form. My father, years ago, spoke in a Christian union in Aberystwyth, and I went with him. And in that meeting, in the announcements, before my father spoke, they announced a Christian barn dance. And I know my father, he would have picked that up. And I sensed something in the message, but then the Christian union leader had to take us back to the car. It was a very long way to the car. And it was me and my father and this poor boy. And my father was a very kind man, as you know, but he could be a very straight man too. And he said to him, "You know that announcement of a barn dance? That's a way to take people to hell." He said to him, "That's not a Christian faith, dancing like the world." "No, no. The Christian's in the prayer meeting and praying to God and living lives of purity and obedience, loving holiness. Not dancing and jumping up and down like the world. That's not the Christian. A Christian is earnest and serious and keeps away from sensual things, things that would lead him into sin, but looks to things which would only bless his soul and keep himself from the ways of the world. Sin no more is the way of the gospel. Let us not forget that. Our gospel is a saving gospel. It saves sinners. It's also a holy gospel. And see this man, what he does. How does he respond? He goes to those people who are very aggressive to him, who are threatening to kill Christ, very antagonistic, and he confesses Jesus to them. It's remarkable. He was very brave. He confesses Christ to them. And here we see evidence this man was saved and indeed would sin no more. Of course, in his Christian living, he would stumble from time to time. We're not saying here by the phrase "sin no more," he will never sin again. We know that's not possible. But in principle, his direction was towards Christ. He now was walking spiritually. He might stumble going forward, but he's going forward, if you understand me. He's not going the other direction. And it's an important point for us to understand. This is an explanation of sanctification. We are saved by Christ and Christ alone. And now the evidence of us being saved is that we walk towards Christ. Or we stumble, yes, we'll fail, but we get up and we keep on going in that direction. We're not going in the other direction. And this is our wonderful gospel. Praise God, you are heading for Christ and for God. What a mercy it is. It is a mercy, my friend, if you are the Lord's. If you're not going that way, you might be stumbling, but Christ has saved you and you're heading for him. That is a mercy. It's a wonderful thing, and thank God for it. And I pray that you all might have it. This true gospel that saves us all together and washes us from our sins, makes us right with God. But evidence of this, not contributing to that. How dare we contribute to the perfect and the finished work of Christ? But evidence of that is our stumbling walk forward. Pray we won't stumble, of course. We might walk forward by his grace. Well, my dear friends, repent and believe. Be sanctified and sin no more. Confess his name to the glory of God and our Savior. It is a great miracle. Every Christian here is a miracle. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are a miracle. And thank God for it. And we'll mention this evening something of the prayers of the saints in heaven and how they thank God for his wonderful gospel. Well, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, bless us now, we pray, as we think on these things and take these things to heart. And we pray we might be like this man, having been healed from our infirmities. And now, O Lord, that we in a position where we can follow Christ. And although we might stumble from time to time, we thank God we've been made whole. We thank God we can walk, and we can follow our Savior. We pray we might do so humbly to the glory of God, and might praise him forever for his great grace in Jesus Christ. Amen.